Sundays where I've been conflicted in a way
about what to preach, because I wanted to preach on the subject of abortion this morning, as we had it in the Sunday school lesson. That is part of our emphasis among Southern Baptists as well. However, God continued to burden my heart for this January prayer emphasis that we are also emphasizing as Southern Baptists. The month of January is going to be a month of prayer focused, as we started out last week at the very least, on family members. And we have a book over here. It'll be back on the altar when we are cleaning off the Lord's Supper. Because of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's over there. But we've listed the names of family members that you are requesting prayer for, that you've committed yourself to be praying for until they become a Christian, praying day by day throughout the year until they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And as I said last week, I say again today, because I added about eight names to the list we already had, and we had, I counted last week, 85 already on there, family members of our church. If we take seriously this commitment to pray day by day for these family members that they be saved, that in itself will bring revival and growth to our church. And I'm asking you to covenant with me to pray earnestly. You all got one of these little booklets, and I think there's some more left. If not, I'll print some more. But inside, there is a short list here and a place down here for you to check just to remind yourself of your praying and so forth, where I'm asking you to write the names of the children, at least the ones that are the heavy burden that you're committing yourself to pray for day by day until they become saved. Also, on the other side, I'm going to be dealing with next week. I'm asking you to list friends and neighbors that you'll be praying for regularly throughout this year for their salvation as well. Now, on the back of the little brochure is a multitude of suggestions about how you might begin to build a conscious relationship with all of these, your children and neighbors and friends, so that you might have an opportunity to share Christ with them. So look at it carefully. I think this booklet will be an exciting assistance to your commitment to pray, if you will. Last Sunday, I was talking about the urgency to do everything we can before it's too late to try to bring our children and loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ, because time's running out. I still believe time is running out. This morning, though, I'm following up on the idea that we dealt with last week. Time's running out. We need to be praying for the salvation of our loved ones and our neighbors and friends. But how are we to pray? For example, as I listen to prayers, sometimes caught off guard, I'm tempted to pray that way myself. Lord, save somebody. And we'll name them. Or sometimes we don't even do that. Sometimes I hear, Lord, save those who need to be saved. And we're talking in generic. That's not really praying. I mean, if you come up to me and I'm your father, and you come up to me and say, give me something, what do you think's going to be my response? Give you what? And for what reason? I think the Bible gives us a beautiful, clear picture of how to pray. Not only how to pray, but actually how to witness as well. So turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6. By the way, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers were not inspired of God and is not a part of Holy Scripture. It was added many years later by man to just help us find parts of the Scripture so we can determine that. We don't really know how or what was the logic behind dividing up some of these chapters and numbering the verses and so forth. For example, in one of the writings of the Apostle Paul, I recall one sentence being 6 verses. One sentence covering 6 verses. Logic, from my point of view, is that the end of the sentence would have still been just one verse. But, you know, why would divide up a single sentence in 6 different verses? Also, here in this text, verse 1 of chapter 4 really is a part of the paragraph that ends chapter 3. The subject matter is the same. Paul's discussion of prayer begins in verse 2. So read with me verse 2. Continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, grant us, O Father, to be honest with ourselves today as we look at this issue of prayer. Because, Father, even though we're coming into your presence and we mean to talk with you, so often we just repeat phrases that we've heard others say without even thinking about sometimes what we're saying to you, Father. We just say, bless somebody or save somebody, when we know in Scripture that's already your will and that our prayers are more important than that. Oh, Holy Father, grant us understanding so that our prayers can be truly not only communication with you, but carrying our burdens to you and from you to our loved ones. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen. One of the things that I was reading when I was studying for this passage on the subject of prayer is how often we do two things. We lower the promises of God to the limits of our faith. Let me say that again. We lower the promises of God to the limits of our small faith, if you will. In other words, instead of just in faith trusting God and expecting Him to do exactly what He said, we've already argued with ourselves as to what makes sense to us and what we really think God might do, or we express our uncertainty in our prayer because we're not sure if we're praying in faith or according to the will of God. Second, so many times prayer is a ritual that is a necessity to keeping things right between us and God, rather than understanding prayer to be communication with our dearest loved one. I mean, He is spiritually our Father, is He not? And we are His children by virtue of the fact that we've been saved, that we've been forgiven and cleansed, that we've repented of sin and gone to Him, asking Him to make us to become a new person. my conversation most of the time with my father was always a loving relationship that I freely enjoyed. I particularly enjoyed times that were geared toward fellowship. That is, when I'd come home from college and Dad and I would drive around the countryside. He loved doing that. And he would update me on the community. Every house we'd pass, you know, so-and-so bought this house. It used to be Brother so-and-so, you remember, and now this young man's bought it. He's raising his family there. He's built a new barn back there. As we drive down the road, he would just update me on the community because it had changed since last time I was there. I enjoyed hearing him talk because I knew that he knew what was going on in the community, and that was thrilling to me to have that kind of update. Sometimes it would be opposite. He would want to know what was going on in my life. And I'd get to share stories out of my experiences. And it was just joy, just sharing together, just hearing one another. And I really believe that that's the kind of thing that God wants to hear from us in our prayers. Fellowship. Most of us have geared prayer to the type of time when we're scared to death or we don't know what to do. And so we go to him in desperation, but we don't ever go to him in love. Just to have fellowship. What I'm trying to say to you is, according to the scripture, he makes it very clear in verse 2 that prayer is to be a continual part of our life. Look at how he starts out in the King James. He says, continue in prayer. Some translation says, persist in prayer. I mean, we're talking about the kinds of things that has an urgency to it, something that is necessary for us. He's telling us to commit ourselves, as it were, to this idea of continuing in prayer, or as I have said, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Some of the time, we commit ourselves to praying and really mean in our heart to bear somebody's burden, but what happens? Before we get home after church, we've already forgotten our commitment to pray for somebody. Now, if you was the one asking desperately for prayer, and you found out that we forgot, how would it affect you? Wouldn't you feel like that your friends had left you hanging without help? You follow what I'm trying to say? I want you to understand, according to the scripture, prayer is an important part. I started to say a necessary part. It's an important part of everyday living. You ought to be talking to God every day about all kinds of things. I mean, it ought to be a part of your worship experience every day. You ought to be talking to God to give him praise and thanksgiving for the things that's going on. I mean, not only just yesterday, but today and tomorrow. I mean, if you trust his word, isn't there some praise in your heart to know that God's going to do yet what he said he was going to do? Have you ever stopped to thank him that he's making a place for you in heaven? I even sometimes want to imagine, but I don't want to be selfish, but I do want him to know I'm eager. I'm excited about the fact that not only am I going to get to go to heaven, he's making special preparation for me. That's not yet happened, but it's going to. And can we not praise him for his promises even before we've seen them? Can't we praise him for what yet is coming because he said it's going to come? We think all we can thank God for is what he's done before. And I was rebuked by a young woman once in the youth department of our church. I mean, I was talking about things that God had been doing in my life. I was sharing a part of my testimony, and I was praising God for things. And when I got to her after the service, she says, "Hasn't God done anything recently?" I mean, I wanted to, but I didn't. Because I realized it was God that was saying it to me. I mean, sometimes the only thing we seem to remember is something that was years and years ago. Didn't he do something this week? I mean, can you not praise the Lord and talk to the Lord with gladness and thanksgiving about the things that has happened just this week? I've had mighty answers to prayer. I mean, realize, some of them I can't share, but I have been talking to God about it over and over again, just thanking Him and praising Him for His mercy and grace. I mean, God is at work right now. Why do we think the only thing we can give Him thanksgiving for is what happened some years ago? How do you think God may respond? I mean, does it not say, not only are we to continue in praying, but He says, continue to do it or watch the same with thanksgiving. He's saying, practice your praying with thanksgiving. We start with our want list. Or with our burdens that's troubling our heart. Or sometimes in a real struggle in our faith, we reach out to God and we start talking about the things that we know we are ashamed of. We need to be forgiven and cleansed. When do we offer Him thanksgiving and praise? How do the prayers of Scripture begin? Almost without exception, with praise. I mean, read the letters of the Apostle Paul, if you will. The first few verses of chapter 1 in every one of the letters of the Apostle Paul of the Old Testament, I mean in the New Testament, you find almost every one of them, he starts out expressing praise and then kind of bursts out, it was, in a thanksgiving for his own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's like he's trying to do a formal thanks to the Lord. And so he's listing some things, and then almost his heart begins to overflow. I had a black man that was a member of our church in Dayton. Almost without exception, that's the way he would begin his prayers. He'd almost break down and cry in his praying. Because no matter how he started his praying, almost in the beginning, he would begin to swell up and be overflowing with gratitude for the grace of God, he says. That means the things God has blessed him with that he surely didn't deserve. I've been there sometimes. Ought to be there regularly. But he's saying, if we're going to really praise God, I mean, if we're going to really pray to God for loved ones to be saved and their lives to be changed, we need to start with our own relationship with the person we're asking to do us this favor for. I think I killed it. I mean, we're asking God to do something really, really wonderful and important to us, are we not? When we're asking Him to bring to salvation a loved one, a child, or a brother, sister, or some in-laws. Are you understanding me? Some years ago, one of our daughters married a young man who was struggling with his own self-confidence and was scared to death that he was going to become like his father. And the times that we'd gotten to talk, he confessed to me some of the things going on in his father's life and kept saying to me in that conversation, I'm scared to death. I'm going to end up like him. He had brought his truck over to the house so he could work on it in the wintertime inside our garage. And so we were standing out there looking at his truck and gathering tools and so forth as we talked. Now, I tried to help him to understand. I said, what's going to happen to you is not going to be because of your father. It's going to be because of the choices you make. Don't try to blame it on your father. You look at the Word of God and make your choices according to what God says and what God promises, and that'll shape who you are. You don't have to worry about your father other than to pray for him. You're not going to become like him unless you choose to be like him. Are you hearing me? Then after he had left, God began to rebuke me because I'd missed an opportunity to take that conversation farther and introduce him to the Heavenly Father. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch with the same with thanksgiving, with a praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now listen to me carefully. Perhaps one of the most important part of this instruction on how to pray and how to witness is this very part. Lord, save them is not a Bible-believing prayer, because God has already declared in the Word of God it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God's already said that He wants to save them. What we need to do is pray for a door to open, a door of opportunity, knowing that only God can open that door for them to be saved. I mean, none of us can push a person into salvation. None of us can argue a person into salvation. None of us can beforehand can decide how and maybe even think word by word how we're going to present it so that our personality and our winsome argument will change their minds so that they become a Christian. The only one who can make them believe. The only one who could make them want to. The only one who can open a door of opportunity for us to share Christ, even with our own family and friends, is Holy God. He brings conviction. He gives repentance. He gives faith. We need to be praying for our loved ones, naming them before Holy God and asking Him to open a door of opportunity whereby we can share the faith. He talks about it here as the mystery. So let me quickly explain the mystery He speaks of. The mystery that Christ would take upon Himself our sin and on the cross pay the penalty for our sins, even though we were already living in sin and living contrary to His will. Before we began to take Him seriously, He already loved us and sent Christ to the cross for us. Friend, why would He do that? I don't know. That is a mystery. But we understand in the New Testament that mystery has been revealed. It was because He loves us. I don't know why Holy God would stand back and say, all who believe, all who would repent of their sins and come to Christ, all who really will believe in Him, He will save, He will forgive and cleanse. That's a mystery to me. I have to be honest with you, there's been times in my life I've met individuals that if I responded to my own heart, I'd say, Lord, send him on to hell. I don't want him in heaven. Now, don't get upset with me. Do you head this way? You've been there too. At times. Praise God for His grace. It was only a fleeting moment, and I apologize to the Lord for even thinking that way, because I know that God can change the worst of us. And I want Him to do so. But in my human nature, I realize that I could become angry enough to not want somebody saved. And I'm ashamed, I have to admit that to you. And I have asked God's forgiveness because I know, even though it don't make sense to me, I know that God wants everyone to be saved and has made provision for that to happen. And the multitude of the unsaved people don't really understand that God loves them and He wants to forgive them. And to cleanse them. And to make them to become children of God. So not only do they get to go to heaven, but that they enjoy the presence of His real reality in this life. I mean, even if I didn't get to go to heaven, I'd still want to be a Christian for the fellowship I enjoy with Him here. Even if there wasn't a life beyond this, even if all there was is the 70, 80, maybe 90-some years that we might live here on this earth, and that was the end of it, I'd still want to be a child of God. I'd still want Him walking with me, or rather, me to be able to walk with Him through this life. I would want this kind of fellowship and the blessing that He brings upon me. But you're not going to be able to share Christ with your loved ones until you stop and realize what God has done for you. Don't just write out your testimony because I tell you to. Write it out for yourself for two reasons why you should. Until you are truly in love with Jesus and excited about your relationship with Him, you're not going to be motivated to talk to anybody else about Jesus. And when you really fall in love with Him and begin to enjoy your relationship with Him, you're going to want others, people that you really love especially, you're going to want them to have the joy that you share in Christ Jesus. So make yourself a list. I did that once when challenged in another context. And so in my private time, sitting in my prayer chair, I began to write out a list of the reasons that I had to praise God. And I began to recall all back to the, well, as far back as I can remember, about the time I was saved and soon after. I began to write down all of the reasons for rejoicing I had because of what God had been doing in my life and in my midst. I had to stop 2-3 times to wipe the tears. Once I had to get up and kind of slap my hands together and say, praise the Lord. I'm sorry, I get happy sometimes, okay? If you start thinking about what God's been doing in your life, it'll change how you think about everybody else. I know you love them because they're your children. I know you love them because they're family, their brothers and sisters, uncles, aunts. I don't know how they're connected, but you love them because they're part of the family. But aren't they the ones you sometimes complain about too? And sometimes in a family gathering, because you want to have the joy of renewing acquaintances with everybody, you kind of hope certain individuals don't come. I'm still talking about family. There's nothing going to help you to cross that bridge for those that you don't want to come until you get to the place you realize only God can literally change who you are. And so you would look forward to an opportunity to share Christ with them. Not only are we to open doors or ask God to open doors for us, I want you to understand something about this prayer. I want you to remember, Paul is writing this prayer while he's in jail. For that matter, if I'm understanding the timing in the time of Paul's jailing, this is when he was chained to a Roman soldier. There's nothing in this prayer, nor the two in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, because he has two different prayers, one almost after the other, in there in the first chapter. And none of these prayers of the Apostle Paul is he praying about himself. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of this prison. Lord, set me free. Let me preach the gospel. He doesn't do that. Why? Prison is just another place to preach to the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's just a location with free meals. I mean, he looked at it as an opportunity still to do what he's called to do in sharing his faith. He says, this is what I ought to do. So even in prison, Paul was asking for God to open a door that he might talk to somebody about Jesus. And God answered that. You know why I believe that? It's because when one church he was writing to them and giving thanksgiving for what God was doing and giving them praise, he talked about the entire Praetorian Guard is sending their greetings and praise too. I don't know exactly how that happened, but I can imagine as each guard took their turn day by day being chained to the apostle, having to hang around with him all day, he took the opportunity, literally, when God opened the door, he spoke to them about Jesus, and apparently many of those guards became Christians. So what are we to do? Ask God to open the door with our children. Ask God to open the door with our loved ones. Ask God to open the door and give you an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And you watch for the door to open. God's opening doors around us many days and we don't even recognize it. We're busy with other things. We're preoccupied with selfish involvements or even routine involvements. No, realize God's opened the door. And we ought to take advantage of it. For that matter, I have found out many times when God's opened the door, he's almost slapping you in the face because this unsaved person asks me questions. I don't even have to start the conversation. They want to know something. And that'll happen many times when you're talking about your... I'm not saying you go in and barge in and start preaching. I don't say that you go in and start condemning or talking about the wrong stuff in somebody else's life. That's a good way of getting them mad and may get you thrown out. But if you're trying to love them and be friends to them and encouraging them and God opens the door, you'll recognize it. God's Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. Then what does he say we ought to do? Look at verse 3 again. Withal praying also for us that God would open the door unto us of utterance, opportunity to speak. Okay. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, an oversimplification of that phrase is simply this. Make it clear and easy to understand. Do you know why unsaved people have difficulty believing, it's because we talk a different language than they do. I'm not talking about German. I tried that and flunked. I at least passed French, and I got a passing grade in Spanish. I did fairly well in New Testament Greek. But German, I don't know. Forgive me. It sounded like you've got to be angry and slobber to say to talk. I mean, it's just, I'm not talking about that kind of language. But we talk in a churchy language that we don't even use when we go to the grocery store or talk to somebody out there on the street. They don't understand our words and terms. When you talk about the glory of God to an unsaved person, he hasn't the foggiest idea what you're talking about. How many times have you expressed your salvation experience by saying, I walk the aisle? What does walking the aisle have to do with it? Can you be saved only down here? You can't get saved back there in the seat? I can remember one who jumped up and started shouting and ran to the altar and hugged me. Why? They'd already decided back there. The Holy Spirit working in their heart, and they made up their mind to surrender everything to Jesus right there in their seat. If they hadn't run to the altar, they'd have been standing up shouting back there. But God moved back there. I mean, you can be saved back there. You can be saved in your car. I was saved on the kitchen floor in our home. My mom and dad knelt with me there on the kitchen floor and led me to Christ. I mean, you can be saved anywhere. You don't have to come here. Now, it's good to come here because this place has been set apart as a meeting place with God symbolically. So it ought to have special meaning to us. Yes, you can be saved here in the altar, but walking the aisle don't give you saved. Trusting Jesus gets you saved. So we need to make it clear and easy to understand. I mean, do the same kind of thing when a little child comes up to you and, forgive me, but it's the first example come to my mind. Mama, where'd I come from? Mississippi. I mean, you know that little child is not asking about sexual intimacy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What you would do would break down their question into understandable phrases for them and answer it in a way that they can understand. Well, friend, when you get out here talking to somebody that is not a Christian, you need to do exactly the same thing. Break the language down. I don't mean compromising the Word of God. I'm not talking about something different than the Word of God. I'm talking about put it in words that they can understand. When I witness to children, I don't talk about sin. I talk about wrong things. And I use illustration. Have you done anything wrong? Have you disobeyed your mama? Have you lied to your sister? Have you not done what the teacher said was your homework assignment? Almost invariably, that engages a conversation with a child, and they may tell you a list of things they've done wrong. If they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they may weep as they do. I'm trying to help them understand that that's what God talks about as being sin. When you're doing things that God tells you not to do, when you're not doing things God tells you you ought to do, that's what sin's about. I mean, it's not about the kinds of things we talk about. I mean, drinking, smoking, cussing, and doing all kinds of immorality. That's what we'd be tempted to do when we tell somebody what sin is, but that's the result of sin. Sin is when you decided to disobey God. When you decided to do it your way instead of God's way. How does the Bible say it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what sin is doing it your way instead of God's way. What that will result in, what you'll end up doing, whatever the conduct is that results from that, is going to be different from person to person, situation to situation. But the real sin is deciding in your heart to do what you want instead of what God wants. So pray for an open door and pray for God's wisdom to make it clear so that they can understand it. And look at the text again. In verse 4, he says, to make it manifest as I ought to do. And then he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He's not talking about outside, like out of the church building. He's talking about outside the faith. He's talking about unbelievers. They may be in your household. They may be in your family reunions. They may be involved in regular contact, visitation, fellowship as a clan. It's not talking about being out of the church. We're talking about not being a Christian, out of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the instructions to us? He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then he goes on in the last verse, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Are you realizing that some of your family members are not Christians because of how you've expressed yourself at times to them? Even though you're supposed to be a Christian, you've come across harshly or condemning, as though you're passing judgment upon them instead of God. Now, if you're a small charge, a child, an answer to you and are disobeying your instructions, that's different. That ought to be met harshly. But when you're trying to win a loved one to the Lord Jesus Christ, a brother, a sister, or children of your own, you better be coming across loving and gentle, gracious, and unjudgmental. I can't think of another word at the moment, but I'm asking you, when you have the opportunity to share Christ, know before that opportunity comes, let them remember their relationship with you in all circumstances as being one of love and graciousness. Or if it's been some other kind, you need to be asking God's forgiveness and asking their forgiveness for your unkindness and building a new relationship so they'll hear you when you talk about Jesus. Am I making sense to you? This young man I spoke of a while ago, his father was supposed to be a Christian, but he's not been able to see Christ in him. His conduct and response, his judgment of his sons and one of his daughters, that's all they remember him for. And if that's how we've been expressing ourselves, we're not going to hear very easily what they're trying to say about Christ and what is right and what is wrong and etc. So begin in your praying to ask God to help you not only to make things right with Him, but make things right with family, so that in that good relationship, you can share Christ. I mean, read those words again in verse 6, if you will. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, now, preacher, that's hard to do. That's hard to do because you don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they've treated me. You don't know how they've disobeyed and just rebelled against the family. You don't understand. Yes, I do. I understand what the word grace means. Grace means to be receiving something you don't deserve. Follow me? It doesn't matter whether they've treated you right or not. What matters is you're the child of God. You've already received grace from God. How better to influence their life by the extending grace to them? Because that's what God has given you. And some of them, in response, will want to bring up some of the things you've done in the past. You be quick to understand that they're trying to be defensive, and you need to clear the air immediately. Say, honey, I'm sorry for that. I've had to ask God's forgiveness, and by His wonderful grace, He's forgiven me. And I ask you to forgive me, please. I want you to know that same grace that God has given me. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? It's not a time to preach to your sister, to pass judgment, to explain why you have trouble getting along with her. This is not the time. Begin to build a loving relationship with her with grace. Seasoned with salt. That is, in the Greek, the word seasoned with salt is a figure of speech that means make it taste good. Or as one said the other day, make it palatable. But that word means the same thing, make it taste good. So he's not telling you to be judgmental or to pass on to them what you feel like their life really amounts to or to do anything else that sounds judgmental. He says, offer the same grace to them that God's offered to you and do it in a way that makes it taste good. Look at the last phrase. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I know the Bible tells us to be ready in season, out of season, to give an answer to everyone who asks a question about our faith. The Bible does tell us that. That's not what this verse is dealing with. This verse is dealing with your relationship with an unsaved, a person outside the faith. He's telling you here, you need to know how to answer every one of them in love, in patience, in graciousness, even sometimes with great forgiveness. I too have wrestled with that. Most of you know I've told the story. I was voted out of a church as their pastor because I was winning too many people to Jesus. At that time, God had opened the doors indeed. And then 1 year, my first year there, we'd baptized a number of people, and 3 years we'd baptized 30-some-odd people. The church got upset and angry with us. Also, I'd preached some doctrine that they didn't believe. And I'll not get into that. But the most common complaint I began to receive was that I had ruined their church. We brought in so many new people, they didn't even know anybody anymore. I mean, it was a different crowd altogether, and they felt uncomfortable. They wanted to stay that small little group. And then to complicate the matter all the more, at the end of that service, as Helen and I were standing at the door shaking hands like we always do, several of those same people broke down and wept and shook our hand. You've been the best pastor we've ever had. I had to bite my lip again and again. Why did you just vote me out? Are you hearing me? I got a bit unhappy with my wife because she was expressing openly some of her complaints and hurt. I kept saying to her, now our part is just to forgive them, trust God, and move on. Till one day I was driving the street in front of that church and could not force myself to turn and look at the building. And all of a sudden I began to realize it wasn't just my wife's problem. I had unforgiving spirit too. And I began to realize I wasn't going to be free to do anything I was trying to do in the name of the Lord until I sought His forgiveness and cleansing. Only then was I set free. The next church we got to pastor, which was just a little over a month from that day, is the one where we were baptizing 40-some people a year for 11 straight years. One of the greatest ministries, just one, but one of the greatest ministries we've had. What I'm trying to say with you, even about your family, if you don't do some forgiving, if you don't make matters right with God and your loved ones, you're not going to have an opportunity to share Christ with them. Even though you're praying for God to open the door, if you're not going to come in the Spirit of Christ, in the love and grace of Christ, God's not going to use you to bring them to Christ, because you'll turn them away instead. Now let me go back and tell you what I said in the beginning. Only God can open the door. If you will do your part in controlling your mouth, you ought to be praying about your words. Lord, help me to speak in such a way that they'll understand, but help me to speak in such a way that they'll understand the love of God. Then ask God to open a door. You'll be surprised at how He does so. In a training of it in evangelism, I was trying to teach my people how to give their testimony. And I gave them an assignment to go home and practice on somebody. I mean, doesn't matter. Just practice on somebody. Even if it's your husband or somebody in the family, practice on giving your testimony. And the next night we come in, Florence come in just jumping up and excited. She said, "Preacher, I've shared it 3 times. I'm dying to do it again." I found out She had shared her testimony with a real estate lady that had come to look at their house and put it on the market. She'd prayed, she'd given her testimony to the girl, cash register in the grocery store. She'd asked God to open that door. And she was praying because, as she looked when she came in, there was a long line at the cash register. But she said, "Lord, open the door." And when she came around with her cart, there was nobody in line. And she got to share her testimony. Are you listening to me? I really believe God opened doors and has been opening doors that we've not even seen. And we say, we want our loved ones to be saved. Did you pray for them today? Yesterday? I know it was only one Sunday that I have asked you to do this, and you will put your names on the card so that we meet on the book so that we can pray over all of them if we get a chance. Anyone coming in, bow there, read those names and pray over even just a part of it. But how's it going so far? Are you praying every day for these loved ones? Are you looking for an opportunity? Every time I know that I'm going to be talking to somebody about Jesus, I spend the time going there in prayer, in the car, asking the Lord to tell me how to explain it so they can understand. I ask the Holy Spirit to choose my words for me. I've asked Him for an open door. Now, I'm praying like that for my children. There's a couple of our children we're questioning their salvation. Even though all of my children have professed a faith, there's one who's never shown any kind of a relationship with God, and one that seems to have drifted away. There are several of our grandkids, and our great-grandkids, of course, who've never trusted Jesus. I love those kids. I love those grandkids and those great-grandkids. I don't want to leave any of them here. I want them to go to heaven with me. Amen? I'm asking for God to give me an open door. Prepare my tongue and lips, yes, my mind and heart, to share Christ with them when God gives me the opportunity. I pray that that becomes your prayer too. Brother Don, lead us in a hymn of invitation, please.
If God's speaking to your heart and you need to come to the altar and ask His forgiveness, if God's speaking to your heart because you've not taken seriously the concern you should be having for your family, if God's speaking to your heart because you've not begun to bear a burden for unsaved loved ones, this may be the part of time that we've come to the altar. Ask God's forgiveness and ask Him for His grace to enable you to share your faith with your loved ones. Very important, I think.